The Word of God. Banned, burned, beloved. More widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet soldiers carried into battle believing it more powerful than their weapons. Fragments of it are smuggled into solitary prison cells and have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. There's a quote by Charles Colson talking about the Bible, of course. So what does the Bible mean to you? Anyone like to say what the Bible means to them in a couple of words? Well done. Thank you, Murray. I knew we'd get something good from you. Anyone else? Exactly. Anyone else want to share what the Bible means to them? Gives you a sense of peace. Yes, helps us, guide us on our path, doesn't it? Moral compass. Yes. So how are we using the Bible? Is it a crystal ball? Help us figure out what's going to happen in the future? A self-help book? A history lesson? A search engine to look up the answer to something? I heard a funny but sad illustration the other day. It was about a guy who was given a brand new sports car. He was so excited he couldn't contain himself. He ran out to the sports car, opened the glove box and pulled out the manual. Then he went back inside and he started to study the manual with all the intensity he could muster. He loved that manual so much that he started memorizing. In fact, he started writing out parts of the manual and putting it on his toilet door and on his mirror so he could remember what the manual was saying. In fact, he got his guitar out and he started writing songs to the manual. And then he thought, there's got to be other people around that love the manual as much as I do. I'm going to start a study group so we can study this manual. By this time, his friends were getting a little bit concerned because his car was still sitting in the garage and as yet he hadn't driven it. Crazy story, but it makes a good point. The point that the car manual was to understand how to drive the car, how to use the car. And the same with the Bible. We can know the Bible back to front. We can know all the Greek and Hebrew meanings. We can know the history of it. We can study it every week, but unless we're using it to get to know God better and enhance our relationship with God, we've missed the point. God's heart is that this book would really change us, and transform those around us. It's easy for the word to become stale. The other night, got Tyler with us. She made a fantastic cake. Absolutely brilliant. I love cakes, as they fresh cakes as they just come out of the oven. The smell, the taste, the texture of that cake was just awesome. I think I let out a big, that's amazing. But what happens, God's desire is that the Word of God will be like that to us. It will be fresh and it would taste good to us. But when it tastes stale, when it's stale to us, we need to ask ourselves, why? Why is this happening? It says that the Bible is like honey. These are different parts of the Bible, different analogies. It's gold, it's living and active, it's fresh as rain. So what's gone wrong if it's lost its sweetness? And how can we renew our hunger for the word? After David fell with Bathsheba and did what he shouldn't have done, and he realized and he felt so convicted, and he said to God, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord says, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So maybe we need to just get back to what we did at first. When I became a Christian, it was up in Wickham, up in the northwest, and there's a little town called Point Sam's, a little fishing village up there. And there's a lovely little cove, and it's called Honeymoon Cove. I don't know if anyone's been there, but it's a beautiful little spot. And it had quite an appropriate name for me, because this was the place where I first read the Bible. And as I read the Bible, I actually fell in love with it. It gripped my heart. It opened my eyes to the wonder of God. I just couldn't put it down. You know, sometimes I struggle to find the motivation now to pick it up. You know, I think back to when I was a new Christian and the love and enthusiasm and everything, and now I look at it and think, oh, you know. But I can't be in that place, can I? We can't stay in that place. We've got to move on. We can't be in a place where the Bible is a burden to pick up. We need God to renew in us the joy of our salvation. Rod Merrill's last week encouraged us to pray for a hunger and an appetite for the Word of God, that we wouldn't be completely satisfied unless we receive what the Lord has to say to us through it. I like what it says in Psalm 42, and I think it would be great to have that kind of attitude. As a deer pants for the water, you know, in a dry, parched land, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. In 1 Peter 2:2, it talks about the word like this. It says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Think of babies and how they cry and cry, longing so much for their mother's milk. But it's more than just a drink, isn't it, for the baby? It's an opportunity to be comforted by their mother's breast. And it's the same for God. He desires us to come to his word, not just to fill us up like getting petrol in a tank. The reading of the word should motivate us, steer our prayers, fill us with awe and wonder, faith and conviction, insight and direction. But it also should satisfy our need for acceptance. God's desire for us is to have intimacy with him. Think of the power of these words in Psalm 27 for someone whose parents have rejected them. Verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, Lord, then you'll take care of me. Or for someone who has just gone to hell and back and are questioning if they're going to make it. And God says to them through his word, a bruised reed I will not break, and a dimly burning wick I will not snuff out. Or what about the person who has fallen so far with their sin that they get thrown at the feet of Jesus like the woman caught in adultery, and he says, neither do I condemn you. Yes, the scripture is meant to do so much more than just puff up our heads with knowledge. Through the Holy Spirit's application, the word is meant to work in our hearts to change us and transform us and make us more like Jesus. God desires to sanctify us through his word. Rob Merrill spoke about how the word is, one of the words given for the Bible is water. And that how, you know, God seeks to use the word to clean us, to wash us up, you know, to cleanse us with that water. I don't know about you, but there was things that I thought and did and took into my mind prior to becoming a Christian, and I needed God to wash me of those things. And the amazing thing is the word has the power to do that. It has the power to wash us of all those things that we shouldn't have done. But God can wash us. I'm going to read a couple of verses now. Got the Hebrews 4 one. So a couple of verses that talk about the power that lies in the word of God. So the first one there is 4:12. It says, the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, to whom we must give an account. And Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? These are strong images, aren't they? Sword that divides soul and spirit, a fire, a hammer that crushes a rock. This is what it's using to describe the Word of God. There's incredible power in the Word of God to convict us and to reveal the attitudes of our heart. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says the Word is useful for rebuking and training in righteousness. And so when we read it, one of the purposes is to challenge us to change and to honour God with our lives. It means that our thoughts and actions, if we're going to honour God with our heart, soul, mind and strength, we need to come with a willingness for the Lord to speak into those. In Jeremiah, it talks about the Word being like fire and hammer. In Ezekiel, I love this image. It says that, you know, God's going to take out of us our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So how's he going to do that? How's God going to take out this hard heart of stone where we have idols set up in our hearts, where we have, things that are not of God in our hearts that are keeping us away from God? How's he going to get rid of that? Well, he's going to smash it to pieces as we read the Word of God. As the Word of God spoken to us, he's going to show us those idols and show us that they're not from him, and he's going to crush them so that instead of there being a hardness, there'll be a softness, there'll be a heart of flesh. That's God's plan for us. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, we have that one. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You know, it's about getting us away from this worldly stuff and getting us in line with God, his will. For the remainder of this message, I want to consider three ways that the Word will transform our lives. The first is that it helps us understand who God is. The second, it helps us understand who we are. And the third, it helps us to understand his purpose for our lives. So how does the Bible help us to understand who God is? The Bible helps us to right-size God. Helps us to right-size God. When we have a right view of who God is and how big he is, it dramatically affects how we see the world. Only two of the 12 Israelite spies had God in his right size. You know, when they came back and the 10 of them were saying, oh no, these people are giants, we can never take them on, you know, how are we going to do that? It was Joshua and Caleb that said, these guys are like grasshoppers. You know, we can take them out easy. We can take the land easy. Because they had a right size view of God. And we've got David, you know, who takes on Goliath. And David's like pint size. And Goliath's massive, 10 foot tall. And yet he goes out there because he knows the size of God. That's with God he can actually confront this giant. And I think, something that really grieved my heart the other day. We had a group called ARAFME. They specialise in dealing with mental health issues, and they do seminars in schools training young people on how to understand mental health. And they said that, you know, the biggest one of the biggest issues for young people is anxiety. Anxiety is the leading cause of mental illness amongst teenagers, and one in three teenagers experience mental illness. So it's an epidemic. Anxiety is an epidemic in our culture. And what kind of things are they fearful of? Relationships, exams, their looks, their possessions, or lack of. They don't have the right phone or whatever. Their sexual identity, their finances, bullying, peer pressure, terrorism, the future. But you can't just tell them, don't worry. Doesn't work, does it? You can't just throw Bible verses at them and say, you know, Philippians 4 says, don't worry. That doesn't work either. You know, these kids need to experience a relationship with God. They need to understand God, how big God is, and then their fears can start to be dealt with. You know, it says, if they understand that they're more important than sparrows, he says he knows everyone that falls to the ground and they're more important than them. That the lilies of the field who God clothes in more splendor than Solomon, and that he knows every hair on their head. But like every relationship, it takes time to build trust. It takes time for these kids to discover that he can carry their burdens, that he can make all things work together for good. 1 John 4 says that true love casts out fear. Now, these kids need to experience through the word an understanding of who God is. As they come in prayer, as they meditate on his word, it'll make all the difference. We're going to look at Ephesians 3, chapter 14 now, 14 through to 19. Put that up there. I love this scripture. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of Christ is, and that to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God." Paul's prayer here is that we would be rooted and established in love so that we may be able to discover and understand Christ's love. Notice he says rooted and established. You know, that doesn't happen overnight, does it? It doesn't happen overnight to get your roots in. But when those roots go in, wow. You know, Psalm 1, I love it what it says in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed are him who does not walk in the steps of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sin in the company of mockers." So all those kids at school that are, you know, sinning and mocking and being negative, these young people aren't focusing on those, but instead, verse 2, "their delight is in the law of the Lord, on whom he meditates day and night. That person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do, they prosper." You know, we've got to be centered in who we are in God to be able to deal with all these things that are coming at us. You know, all these things that are trying to make us anxious and fearful and take away our joy. They rob us of our joy. You know, knowing that he's a good God and he does actually is there and he's going to look after us. It's quite revelatory and transforming. Second thing I want us to consider is how the Word of God helps us to understand our true identity in God. One of the pictures given of the Bible in James is that it's a mirror. It helps us to see ourselves when we look at it. Okay, it actually helps us to see, you know, our sin. That's part of what it does, and then we can bring that sin to God. You know, I think it's a verse that talks about, you know, "Lord, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you," in Psalm 119, and then Psalm 51, "Lord, search me and try me, show me if there's any wicked way within me." You know, as we read the Bible, it actually brings those things out. We can bring them to God. So that's one of the things it does. But the other thing I want to talk about is the fact that we've got Satan speaking into our minds, we've got people speaking into our minds, we've got the world speaking into our minds, and what they're trying to do is pull us down, and they want to paralyze our effectiveness so we become impotent. Okay, the word of God is described in Psalm 119 as our shield. He says, "You are my refuge, Lord, and my shield, and I've put my hope in your word." So we've got here a defense against these accusations. Ephesians 6 says that the shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. So what is this defense? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he came back to Satan with the Word of God three times. And I don't have time to go into all that, but that was his defense against Jesus, was preaching back to him the Word of God. Every response he gave to Satan was something out of the Word of God. And so this is our defense against our accuser. Revelation 10:12 says that they overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. When the enemy says we're worthless, we can't do anything, we can say, hang on a minute, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. When he whispers in our ear that our future's all doom and gloom and we should give up and say, we can say to him, hang on a minute, his plans for us are good, and he has a future and a hope for us, and the work he's begun in us, he'll bring it to completion. What about when he says, how can you call yourself a Christian after what you just did? We might have to agree with him and say, well, yeah, I was wrong. Sometimes he presses on the thing that's actually true, that we have done wrong. But then we can say, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord will uphold him in his hand. These scriptures are all true, and they are weapons to put in our arsenal to fight our accuser. The Bible says, submit to God and his word. Resist the devil with the truth, and he will flee. When he came to harass Jesus in the wilderness, he did not do it forever. After Jesus resisted him three times, it says he left to come back at a more opportune time. I saw a t-shirt once that said, when Satan reminds you of his past, of your past, remind him of his future. And then another t-shirt I saw said, I'm not who you say that I am. I'm not who I say that I am. I'm who God says that I am. I'm not who you say that I am. I'm not who I say that I am. I'm who God says that I am. You know, we need to get our young people, and all of us young, I think, need this, but we need to get our young people to realise that, you know, their thoughts and the thoughts of the world around them are not going to be who they are. It's when they read the Bible and they discover they're fearfully and wonderfully made and that he has a purpose and plan for their life. Then they're going to start to overcome some of these anxieties. My final point is that the Bible directs our life and equips us with tools we need to fulfill the purpose he has for us. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. As the psalmist says, he lights our path and gives a lamp to the word of God lights our path and gives a lamp to our feet. There's a lot of things that the world sees as acceptable, but God doesn't see them as acceptable. God's desire is to lead us into his truth. I love this. I want to sort of focus to finish off on a passage in Isaiah that I think is really grabs a hold of what God's intention is through the word. It's in Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 10 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering it, but make it bud and flourish. We can see that happening today. So that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So my word that goes out from my mouth will not return empty, but it will accomplish the desire, what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know, isn't it bizarre? You know, where's my Bible? God worked for 2,000 years with 66 to write 66 books with 40 different authors over three continents to create that. It's a lot's gone into that, and it just hangs together in perfect harmony. And, you know, he didn't just do it because he wanted a plan B or a plan C. This is God's plan A. God's plan A is to use the Word of God to bring, like rain on dry ground, to bring the fruit, to bring the buds, to bring the life. This is his plan. This is what he's pulled together. Okay? It is powerful. Powerful stuff. So something I want to pick up on in this passage is that it says here, it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. What is that telling us? I think it's telling us that we're not just meant to get fat on that. That's not just the purpose of it, it's just for us. So it's just our, you know, for our personal self-help. It is bread for the eater as well. And so God's intention with the Word of God is that it become something that would be used to speak into other people's lives and transform each other. But he doesn't want us to bash people over the head with it. His kindness leads us to repentance. And so when we need to share the Word of God, we need to do it with an emphasis on the love of Christ. John chapter 3 verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I teach an ethics class at Swan with my year 11s, and we watch a documentary called Virgin Daughters, and it's about the purity movement in the United States. And one in every six girls in the United States does some kind of purity pledge. So that's like 20 million plus girls goes through a purity pledge. And that might seem quite a good thing on the surface, but in some cases it's way over the top as far as I'm concerned. They actually take the girls to a ceremony every year and have them sign that they'll remain pure until they're married. So in their minds they're doing the right thing. But when you look into it at what these kids are being taught, they're being taught, "I'm not allowed to kiss another boy because it says that that's breaking the Ten Commandments, because it says do not commit adultery." And so they've really kind of gone way big on what that don't commit adultery means, to the point that they can't hold a hand of the guy they're going to marry or kiss him before the wedding day. Now, what's happened here is you've got a situation in this documentary where a girl actually doesn't follow through with the pledge and becomes pregnant as a 19-year-old. What does the family do? Write her off. Now, that's not how to use the Word of God, is it? That is not how to use the Word of God. So it's one thing to have your own convictions about what the Bible's saying. It's even to teach that to your children. But then we've got to couple everything that we do alongside the teaching of God's grace for sinners and his kindness and his second chance when we do stuff up. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Try to shove this down people's throats. Okay? That is not how it was intended to be. Second Kings, I'll finish with this. It's about a guy called Josiah. How does Josiah respond? I mean, for years the word of the Lord was gathering dust in some back corner of the temple. And then they dug it out and discovered it, and they read it out to Josiah. And this is his reaction. He said, "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes." And then we read on a bit later. It says, "He went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, statutes and decrees with all his heart and soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. And all the people pledged themselves to the covenant." After that, the king went through the land and took out every idol and altar and Asherah pole that was built to a false god of the time. His desire was to bring change, to bring change to the nation that he was leading. Sadly for the many people in the land, their hearts didn't change. And so after, when he was about 40 years old, Josiah died, and everyone went straight back to worshipping false gods, setting up altars and Asherah poles. Nevertheless, we see in Josiah a conviction that should come from hearing the word. You know, that like the two disciples when they're on the way to Emmaus, and it says, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we heard Jesus talking about about the word, as he explained the word to us? I think we've got to get back to what the challenge that was put upon us last week by Rob Merrills. You know, he said, if we've lost our hunger for the word, we need to pray for it back. This is too important a book to just leave sitting, gathering dust on our table. God put within us a hunger, an appetite as well, to an insatiable appetite to want to read your word, to want to get it into our bones so that we can walk with a knowledge of it, so that we can be ready to share with others that need to have that guidance, that want to know, you know, what do you think on this? I've had so many people over the years just call me and say, what do you think on this? What does the Bible say about this? And, you know, I don't have all the answers, and I'll tell them, but sometimes, you know, God will direct me to a scripture, and I'll be like, oh, have a look at this. And, you know, so Bible can be a powerful tool to help others. All right. It's quite a lot in that today, and it was fairly lengthy, but I just hope that out of that you'll be able to kind of walk away realizing that, you know, the Bible helps us to right-size God. It helps us to get a picture of God. You know he's big enough to carry our burdens because he's got big shoulders. So when we bring our burdens to him, why are we still carrying them? You know, he's like, bring them to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I've got big shoulders. I can carry them. So when you right-size God and you know that he's able to carry your burdens, you'll place them on him and you'll walk away with like a lightness. He helps us to know, you know, who we are as we look into the mirror, that, yeah, we have sinned and we can bring that to him, but it's washed white as snow. That when Satan comes and accuses us, we can go back to him in the word. Hang on a minute, mate. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that he can help us use the word to bring seed for the sower, but bread for the eater. But we need to do that with the right. Let's not use the Bible the wrong way. Let's not use it as a sledgehammer to smash people. Let God's Spirit do that when he's ready at his time. But let us take the plank out of our own eye and then help a person with a splinter in theirs. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, may our hearts, as we read the word, may our hearts burn with the conviction that comes from your Spirit. Father, that we would be like Josiah as he read that word and he tore his clothes. Lord, not that we need to tear our clothes, but let's tear our hearts open and know that, Lord, this is a picture much bigger than what the world can offer. This is a plan more grand than we could ever imagine. This is a love more than anyone's ever loved us. This is a love that can transform our life. This is a love letter from you, Father, that is meant to bring change. Father, renew our hearts, renew our desire. Help us to get back to what we did at first. Help us to have a hunger for your word. Help us to be a blessing through your word. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.